Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to New Life this morning. We're actually closing a series on crisis praying this morning. This is part number four. In the first two parts, we talked about an invasion of Israel by two foreign kings and their kingdoms, and also how God came through in those crisis moments and took control for the nation of Israel, blessed them, watched over them, protected them, and delivered them. And then last week, we really kind of centered the crisis moments around King David's life, all the different moments in his life where there was a crisis going on around him with his family, with the invasion as well, the Philistines, whatever, and how God brought victory after victory after victory, regardless of the crisis moments. And now this morning, we're going to continue that thought with some individuals in Scripture that endured severe crisis moments in their lives. First of all, Chris Tigreen writes this. He says, times of crisis can bring out the best in each of us, or they can reveal our deepest weaknesses. So crisis moments will either show the strength that's there or the weakness that's there in our lives. There's nothing we can do, obviously, to avoid crisis moments in our lives. They are just part of life in a fallen world. And this world is certainly falling apart around us, right? And so in this fallen world in which we live today, God is in control. Even though it may feel like and seem like everything is out of control, it's really not. Let's look at several individuals this morning in Scripture. We're going to discover how they reacted to a crisis situation in their lives. We're going to begin in the book of Daniel with an old story, an old Sunday school story that we learned as kids coming up about Daniel and the lion's den. And we're going to break it up this morning, parts of Daniel chapter 6. So let's begin with verse number 1. And a footnote here, at this moment in Daniel's life, he's believed to be 93 years old. Sometimes you would think, Daniel was thrown into that den when maybe he was a teenager or maybe a young adult or maybe 40 or 50. But no, he's 93 years old at this point of his life, and that's when he's faced with this one of the final crisis moments of his life. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this, it pleased Darius, King Darius, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So Daniel has already risen to the top in the government of this nation of King Darius. It says the satraps were made accountable to them, those three individuals, so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Wow, that's just an awesome, awesome thought. You know, it's like as if there was some huge corporation here in America or some global company, and out of all their employees, thousands and thousands of employees around the world, all of a sudden, this person rises to the top, and the owner says, I'm going to put this person in charge of my entire corporation. That's what pretty much is happening with Daniel here. And so his exceptional qualities, he so distinguished himself that caused the king to want to set him over the whole kingdom. Verse 4 says this, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They thought there's got to be something in the way he's running the country that we can find to trip him up and not let him get this promotion. But look at this. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Man, I love that. Daniel was a model employee. He was a model employee. He was trustworthy, he was not corrupt, and he was not negligent in any of his duties. Verse 5, Finally, these men said, you know what? We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So there was no detrimental conduct in the way he ran the country in his business affairs. So they said, you know, there's the only way is in this in relation to his God. They knew Daniel was a servant of God. And so these guys, just to kind of set the stage, they went to the king and they said, you know, king, we want to set up a decree, one that can't be altered, okay, can't be changed, where if someone prays to anyone other than you, O king, in the next 30 days, let that person be thrown into a den of lions. Well, this really kind of went towards the pride and the power of the king. And he thought, well, that sounds like a wonderful idea. Yeah, nobody can pray to anybody but me, you know, for the next 30 days. So he signs it into law. Well, let's skip down to verse number 10. We pick up there, and it says, now when Daniel learned that this decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. I love that. Look at this. It was Daniel's habit, Daniel's custom, that every day, three times a day, he would open the windows of his upstairs room, and they faced toward Jerusalem, and he would pray to his God three times a day. And so even after this decree is passed, that if you pray to anyone other than the king, you're going to be thrown into a den of lions. The word says that Daniel gave thanks to his God, went home and prayed on his knees, just as he had done before, just as he had always done. And then verse 11, so then these men went as a group, and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help. And so their plan is working. Their plan is working. So they go to the king. Skip down to verse number 13. They said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. Now, in our country today, and probably in most countries, you'd be lucky if people pray once a day. But Daniel prayed three times a day, three times a day. He still does it, they said. And so, obviously, Daniel's his fate is sealed. He's going to be thrown into that den of lions. Let's skip down to verse number 19. And so after that has taken place, the king is upset, obviously, that the decree had been signed that way because he really liked Daniel, obviously. And in verse 19, it says, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. The King James Version says it's a lamentable voice. And he says this, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion's den? We sang a song this morning in worship about rescue, that God comes to our rescue. And the king asked Daniel, has this God that you serve, was he able to rescue you from those lions? Verse 21, Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he, that angel, shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. In verse 23, the king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. Guys, we're in a crisis right now in our nation and around the world. The crisis is going on. And we know that God is no respecter of persons. And so just as he rescued Daniel from his crisis moment, just as last week, as God rescued David from all the moments of crisis in his life, And we know in history how God has protected his people throughout any crisis. So God is going to protect us. Our God is going to rescue us as well. Well, I want us to go to another well-known Bible story. And it's found in the book of Jonah, the tiny, tiny book of Jonah. And we're going to go to chapter number 2. Well, you know what Jonah is famous for. He was swallowed by a great fish. But to set the stage, the reason that all that transpired, at the beginning of that tiny book of Jonah, God said, I want you, Jonah, to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. I want you to tell them to repent of their sins, or I'm going to send judgment upon that city. And of course, what does Jonah do? Instead of going to Nineveh, he goes in the opposite direction. And so he boards a ship going in a totally different place. And we know the story that the storm came up and the men were praying to their gods and they tried to find out what's the reason for this storm, what's going on. And it came, Jonah spilled his guts, told his story, hey, it's my fault, I'm running away from God. And they said, well, what can we do to stop the storm? He says, if you throw me into the water, he says, just throw me in and it'll calm down for you. And that's exactly what they did, and that's exactly what happened. And so Jonah is swallowed by the great fish, Jonah and the whale. And so in Jonah chapter 2, in his moment of crisis, can you think of anything worse than being thrown overboard in the middle of a storm and you get swallowed by a huge fish? I don't know what would be maybe worse than that, you know, honestly. And so in chapter 2, the subtitle here in the NIV is, here's Jonah's prayer. Well, if I'm in the belly of a large fish that just swallowed me, I guarantee you I will be praying. I will not be thinking about anything else, anyone else, nobody else's situation, but I'm praying for me in that moment for rescue. And so from inside the fish, verse 1 says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said this, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, because he thought he was a dead man, from the depths of the grave, I called for help, and God, you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves, we sang about the waves, they're only waves, but for Jonah, they were really big waves. And he says, all your waves and breakers, they swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet, here's a note of faith, rises up in Jonah in the belly of that whale. All of a sudden, faith rises up in Jonah, and he says, yet, I know I'm going to look again toward your holy temple. One day, I'm going to be out of this situation, and once again, I'm going to look towards your holy temple. But then he goes back to the present situation. He says, the engulfing waters threatened me, or they were at my throat. So he's in this great fish's belly, and you know fish are taking in food and water, fish and water, smaller fish, and eating and whatever, and of course they're digesting and all this stuff. And Jonah's in the middle of all that. Jonah's right there. And he says, you know, the waters threatened me. They were up to my throat. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. When I was growing up in our home church, our pastor would just always just make us laugh about the picture of Jonah in this whale's belly with seaweed wrapped around his head. And as a kid, I could just picture that in my mind. So funny to me, a man in the belly of a fish with seaweed all around his head. And then in verse 6, he says, to the roots of the mountains, I sank down. So in the depths of the ocean, the bottom of those mountains in the ocean, he sank. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But here comes the faith again. He says, but you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. You know, guys, sometimes life gets so stinking confusing and mixed up and messed up that you feel like, you know what? It feels like everything's just ebbing away. Feels like we're just losing it, you know? Losing the job, losing the home, maybe losing a car, losing my reputation, losing this, losing that. And he says, when my life was just ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And then I love verse 8 here. This is an interesting verse. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That's a very powerful statement for our world today, because people are clinging to things, things that won't really last for them, things that won't really come through for them. You know, that 401k or that that other deal that you've got your life set on, that career, that promotion, that this, that that. He says, those who cling to worthless idols, things that will only fade with time. He says, you forfeit the grace of God that could be yours, this unmerited favor of God. You're forfeiting that because you're clinging to something of this world and you're forgetting about the next world. Amen? And so that's where we see people living their lives today. They're clinging to worthless things and they're forfeiting the grace, the forgiveness, the cleansing that could come through Christ. But verse 9, Jonah rings out with this, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, I'm going to sacrifice to you. And what I have vowed, I will make good. Can you imagine what Jonah is saying to God? Oh God, if you will only get me out of this mess, I will do blank, 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 whatever. He's just making deals with God. You know what I'm saying? Oh God, you get me out of here, I'll never do this again. I'll never do that again. You get me out of here, I'll hit the ground running, heading for Nineveh. And that's exactly what Jonah did. He says, what I have vowed, I'm going to make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And so the Lord answered prayer for Jonah. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Now, the funny part is, here you have this man that has been vomited from the belly of a whale. Doesn't say that he went and showered. Doesn't say that he cleaned up. He went straight to Nineveh. And does he still have seaweed in his hair? I don't know. But he went there, and he began to preach the gospel, and that city repented from the king down to the cattle. They were in sackcloth and ashes, and that entire city repented at the preaching of Jonah. And answer to his prayer, God came through in such a crisis moment for Jonah, and because he did, it was the salvation of an entire city at that time. Amazing what our God can do. Well, then I want us to just kind of switch over to the most famous person of all time, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 26, after the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus decides to go to a place that he's been many times. It's a garden where they've gone to and they've spent time alone with God. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want us to pick up at this crisis moment in Jesus' life. Again, they just ate the Last Supper. Judas has just gone out. He's the betrayer. He left the other 11 disciples and Jesus at the Last Supper. And he went off and he decided to deal with the chief priest, to bargain away the life of Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And so this crisis moment, it says in verse 36 of Matthew 26, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He took his three most trusted disciples, Peter and James and John, and he took them a little bit further away from the other disciples. And he said, you know, guys, I'm so heartbroken. I'm so sorrowful. I'm so troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Again, just the deepest, darkest hour of Jesus' life before the cross. He knows what's coming, and he just wants these three guys to pray with him. Just hang with me here. Sit with me, pray with me. I'm going to go a little bit further, but you guys intercede. You guys pray with me and for me. Stay here, keep watch with me. And so going a little farther, Jesus fell with his face to the ground, and he prays this: "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So he's praying that great prayer: "Father, not my will, but yours be done." He said, "And Lord, if there's any other way that the world could be saved other than this cross, this horrible death that I'm going to be dying," he says, "if there's any other way, would you please take this cup from me? But nevertheless, not what I want, but Father, what you want." And then verse 40, he returned. Excuse me, before we go there, I want to share something, an extra part of this story from Luke's gospel. It's in chapter 22, just two verses, 43 and 44. And it says this: "As Jesus is praying, an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." His prayer was so intense, his emotions were so intense, that literally his sweat became as drops of blood. And so in verse 40, let's get back there in chapter 26 of Matthew, and it says, "So after he prayed, he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. And so he says, 'Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body or the flesh is weak.'" And you know, for us today, in the midst of the stuff that we've been through in our lives and what we're going through right now, so many times our spirit is willing. "Oh, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to come through for you. I want to be a light in the darkness. I want to make a difference in somebody's life. But Lord, I just feel so weary right now. I don't even feel like I can take care of myself, much less try to help somebody else." The spirit is willing, but our flesh becomes weak. God understands that. God knows that. And so he went away a second time, verse 42, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." So he prays the same thing that second time, and he closes with the same thing: "Lord, not my will, but your will be done. You know what's best." And then verse 43, when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. It was late. They were tired. So he left them, and he went away once more, and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we pray with perseverance. We persevere in prayer. You keep praying. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. You keep asking until the answer comes. Yes, no, or wait. You just keep on going until you get an answer. He went for the third time, prayed the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and he says to them, "Are you still sleeping? Are you still resting? Look, the hour is near, the hour of his death. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's wake up, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that Judas was bringing that band of soldiers and others to take him away to the chief priest's home, later before Pilate, to be condemned to the cross, to the crucifixion. But he did it. How did he handle all of that pressure of the cross? Well, because he spent time in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's go a little bit further. I love this. Let's go to Philippians chapter number 2. I love this tiny book. It's a book of joy. It's a book of rejoicing. Paul is in prison, And yet he writes, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And so in this chapter, chapter 2, we're going to pick up at verse number 5. And he encourages the church in Philippi, and of course all of us today as we read this. In verse 5, he says, you know what, guys? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We should have that same attitude of Christ, that humility, that submission to the Father's will, that acquiescing to, Lord, not what I want, but what you want with my life. And it says we should be just like Jesus, who being in the very nature or in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He humbled himself. He took the very nature or form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. How did he do that? How could he do that? Well, because he prayed in Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way that this could come to pass, if this cup could be taken from me, this form of death, this way of dying, this way of bringing everyone back to you, Father, this salvation plan, if it could come any other way, but not my will, but yours be done. So he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of that, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, all to the glory of God the Father. Because of his obedience, all the glory of the resurrection goes to God the Father. If that same Spirit dwells in me and you that raised Christ from the dead, one day we're going to be raised also, amen, to a new life and to a life in heaven forever with him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin, to literally be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. What an awesome thing. Jesus, the one who knew no sin, literally became sin for me and you, so that we could become and have the righteousness of God. How did it come? It came in and through Christ Jesus. And then Hebrews, I love this. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this, but now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Remember, he came as a man, as a human being. But now he's crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus died on the cross to taste death for all of us so that the fear of death would be removed from those of us that know him as our Savior, that we would no longer be afraid to die because he said, because I live, you're going to live also. Amen? And then it goes on. It says in verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, all of us, mankind to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and they never will be. Our thinking would be, how in the world can you make somebody perfect through suffering? Is that even possible? Why would you even do it that way? But yet that's the way that God did it. He said that in bringing many of us to glory, to heaven with him, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of our salvation perfect through suffering. What a powerful statement. And then he follows that up in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, and it says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. That's what we just read about in the Garden of Gethsemane. But there were so many other moments in Jesus' life when he prayed. Sometimes he prayed all night. Sometimes he prayed way early in the morning. Sometimes before it was even daylight, he rose while it was still dark, found a solitary place, and he went and prayed. So during all those days of his life on earth, he offered up many prayers, petitions, with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. Why? Because of his reverent submission. You see, guys, when we pray, a key is that we have the same attitude as Jesus, that we submit to the will of the Father, that we humble ourselves in his sight. And the word says if we humble ourselves, that God will lift us up in due time. God will take care of the future. Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. You want to be heard by God? You want your prayers to be heard and answered by God? Then you've got to reverently submit to God. You've got to say, Lord, here I am, lock, stock, and barrel. Here I am, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Take me right where I am, just like I am, and use me for your glory. Reverently submit, and God will hear. Verse 8 says, although he was a son, now we get back to the suffering, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And guess how we're going to learn obedience today? It's not a popular gospel, it's not a popular word, but it's the truth. We're going to learn obedience through the things that we suffer. God will teach us values, lessons, through circumstances of life that we don't like, that we don't understand, but through the suffering, we learn obedience to the Father. So although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all of us who obey him, for all of us who believe in him, that he is the Son of God, the risen Son of God, and that he ever lives to make intercession for us. So as we reflect back on just the folks that we talked about this morning, Jonah prayed and he cried out to God during his crisis from the belly of a whale, and we know how God brought about his deliverance. Both Daniel and Jesus prayed regularly before crisis came. Think about that. They both in their lives, Daniel was a man of prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed so much, his disciples one time said, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. Teach us to pray. And so we have the famous, the Lord's Prayer. But how about me and you? Are we just now praying because of this crisis that we're in right now? This COVID-19, the unrest in our country, the division in our country? Or are we just starting to pray now because of crisis? Or have you and I been consistent prayers before all of these crises have occurred? Regardless, our Heavenly Father longs to hear from us. He really does. And he's more than able and he's more than willing not only to hear but to answer our prayer. So this morning, you in this house and those of you watching on YouTube today, what's the crisis moment of your life right now? Maybe it's not just the COVID, you know, maybe it's not just what's going on in our country, but maybe you've got a real personal crisis. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe your health is deteriorating. There's all kinds of things. Maybe it's a relationship that has just fallen apart and you were devastated. Maybe someone that you loved dearly and you thought loved you hurt you. And whatever the case is, whatever your crisis moment is, if you will just submit it to the Lord, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Jesus loves you. The Bible says that the Father himself loves you and desires to give you the kingdom. So whatever we need this morning, whatever our needs are, whatever our worries, whatever our pressures, our stresses, our concerns, we can lay it all at the feet of Jesus. And he says, I will hear and I will answer. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. He says, come to me, all you that labor and you're heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do you need that rest this morning? God wants to give it to each one of us today. Let's pray. Father, this morning, in our moment of crisis, whatever that might be, Lord, what we're all going through collectively with the COVID-19, what we're all going through collectively in our country of residence, Lord, those in foreign lands that may be watching today, Lord, a foreign country, be with them, protect them, grace them with your presence, but do it for us as well. Lord, you said in your word, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Father, heal our land this morning. But Lord, go deeper this morning. Go down to the individual this morning, those in this room with me this morning, those, Lord, on YouTube this morning. Lord, go where they may be sitting in that living room, that bedroom, that dining room. Lord, wherever they might be, God, touch them right now, whatever their crisis. Lord, move personally in each one of our lives. Lord, we cast our care upon you right now. We believe you to hear and to answer our prayer. Lord, you know right where we are. You know just what we need, and you know right when we need it. Your timing is absolutely perfect. And so, God, bless these people. Lord, if someone needs you as Savior, Lord, we ask your forgiveness right now. Come into every heart. Cleanse us from every sin. Wash us. Make us fresh. Make us clean. Make us pure and whole in your sight. Oh, you said if we confess our sin, you'd be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, do that this morning for those that need salvation, for those that need healing in their bodies. Lord, physically heal and touch them right now from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. Bring healing, bring health, bring wholeness to their bodies. Heal mentally and emotionally from all the hurts, the grief, the pain from the losses of life. And God, restore. God, you're the restorer. Restore all that the enemy has taken away. Bring healing and health in every area of our lives. Touch financially, Lord, those that need a financial miracle this morning. Lord, you're Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, our provider. And so, Lord, provide for every need. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory through Christ. So, Lord, grace us, Lord, with your presence, with your peace, with your power, and most importantly, with your perfect love. Because your perfect love casts out all of our fear. And God, we thank you for all of this, for we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Guys, God bless you this morning. So thankful that you took the time to watch today. We pray that the Lord ministered to you through this, and we encourage you to come back and watch with us again. God bless you. Take care.